preaching tonight on the day the sun went dark. The darkest day in history. Matthew 27 and the verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. With the word of God opened, let's just still our hearts again and ask for the Lord's help and for His blessing as we come to His word tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come now to Thy precious word, we ask, O God, that You'll speak and speak very clearly. We pray, Lord, that from the oracles of divine truth tonight, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to us. Lord, we do not want to hear the voice of man. Lord, we want to hear the voice of God through man tonight. Come and speak. Lord, speak to every child of God. Speak to every sinner. Speak to every one of us tonight. Oh God, we pray that tonight You'll hide this preacher far behind the cross. May none be seen save Jesus only. Glorify Thy great name, we pray. Bring honor and bring glory to the man of Calvary, we pray tonight. Hear and answer prayer for us. We pray this in Thy name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Excuse me. I'm sure you could not help but notice all the media attention over recent days concerning the solar eclipse which took place on Friday morning past. Now, for some, unfortunately, the cloud cover was too extensive for them to get a good view of it. However, certainly what I saw of the eclipse was fairly spectacular as the darkness descended and the morning sun was partially, although not totally, blocked out by the moon. Solar eclipses are very much a natural phenomenon. They take various forms, total eclipse, partial eclipse, hybrid eclipses, and all the rest of it. One of the most amazing things that I discovered concerning these eclipses are the many myths and superstitious beliefs concerning this eclipse of the sun by the moon. The Greeks, they believed that the sun was eclipsed by the moon because the gods were angry with them. Other cultures teach some very weird and wonderful ideas, which I'm not going to go into tonight, which more or less descends into very dark and very satanic ideology, which elevates the power of the devil over the power of God. And of course, such mythology and such strange belief is to be rejected out of hand by every believing child of God. All this black magic and all the powers of evil are not to be entertained. Others will claim that they can work out the coming of Christ and the timing of the Lord's return from the solar system and all that goes on in the solar system and in all these eclipses. Well, we know that's not the case. None of us know the day or the hour, the moment of the Lord's return. As we mentioned a few Thursday nights past in our prayer meeting, we're not to be taken up with the timing of the Lord's return because none of us knows when that will happen. We're not to be stargazers, but rather we are to be soul winners. You remember the disciples just before the Lord returned back to heaven. They asked the Lord, what were the seasons, what were the signs of Your returning? And the Lord answered, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but rather go and be witnesses for Me. And as someone has said and rightly described those words in Acts 1, don't be stargazers, but rather be soul winners. However, as all the attention focused this past week on this solar eclipse, my mind late on Thursday night was turned to another time when the earth was not just darkened but totally blackened, when darkness covered the land, when the sun went black and the day turned into night. And the event, of course, to which I refer is the day when the lovely Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on the cross at Calvary, and for a time the land was in darkness. Calvary became a place of total darkness and blackness as the Son of God was crucified and as he died. This darkness was one of a number of great miracles that took place at Calvary. There was the earthquake, there was the tearing of the veil in the temple, there was the disinterment from the graves, and then there was the darkness. Calvary was a place of awful brutality. We read something of that tonight. It was a place of great hatred when the soldiers and the crowds poured out their mocking on Christ. Calvary was also, as we shall see, a place of great beauty, because it's at Calvary where the Father, the Son, demonstrated his love and his mercy to a world lost in sin, and giving his Son to be our Savior. It was a place of extremes, because for the main focus of our thoughts tonight, we'll be thinking of the darkness of Calvary. But thank God, after the darkness, there was the light. And so as we come to consider this day when the sun went dark, I want you to notice with me some things about this particular day. I want you to see first of all with me here the scene which preceded it. The scene which preceded this day when the sun went dark. This miracle of darkness at Calvary is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of the Gospel accounts, the scene which precedes this darkness is that of great noise. It's a place of great activity, a place of coming and going. Notice some things with me, if you will, about the scene. Notice the duration. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 27, and notice verse 35. There was the humiliation of Christ. The humiliation of Christ. They ripped his clothes. Here was a crowd of baying wolves just wanting to do what they could to humiliate the Son of God. In verse 36, we read that they sat down and they watched him there. I believe they sat down in total derision concerning the Son of God. They sat down as they thought to consider their power, what they had done. They believed they had controlled and conquered the Lord. Oh, these were bullies of the highest degree in form and form, believing that they were exercising a control over the Lord. They were in charge as far as they were concerned. And they thought they were showing the Lord who was in control. There was humiliation. But notice what they tried to do also in verse number 37. They tried not only to humiliate him, but they also tried to defame him. They said over his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In John's record of this inscription, he calls it a title. And of course, it was a title. Other gospel writers call it a superscription. It contained the sum and the substance of what Christ was accused of. They were trying to defame his character. It was put up to slander the Lord. It was put up to mock him. Oh, this is the King. But the King is dying. This is the King, but the King is weak. This is Jesus, the Son of God, but there's not much power right now. It was all to demean and all to defame the lovely name of Christ. And this defamation was to tell to all around the reason as to why he was being crucified. Well, this man is claiming to be Christ, but he is an imposter. And so we have to put him to death. They wanted to defame the Lord. They wanted to destroy his character, his person. And now they believed they would destroy his body by the cruelty of crucifixion. There was humiliation. There was defamation. And there was also derogation. And by that I mean that the crowd sought to belittle him. Look at verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads. Oh, if you are the Son of God, as you claim to be, and if you claim to have all power, then what are you doing hanging on a cross? Why not come down off that cross? But you know, folks, the worst thing Christ could have done that day was to have come down off the cross. Of course, he had power to do that. Of course, he could have released himself from the nails that hung him to the cross. But if Christ had released himself from that, then there would be no gospel. We would have no hope. But Christ knew that he must suffer. Christ knew that he must die, and so he didn't come down. He didn't give in to all the shoutings. He didn't give in to all the clamor of the world. The world is a very noisy place. And sinners can be very noisy. And they like to make their voices heard. Especially in derision. Yes, against the child of God, but ultimately against the Son of God. And the world is still a place of noise. The world tonight still reviles against the lovely Son of God. But Christ knew what was right. He knew what he must do, even though the world shouted and told him to do otherwise. Come down. Thank God he didn't come down. Such derogatory terms did not move Christ. Notice there in verse 42, this derogation continues. This belittlement of the person of Christ, he saved others. But he can't even save himself. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. In that scene there was derision. What awful derision the Son of Man had to endure. But also in this scene there was not only derision, but there was also darkness. We're coming now to the words of our text in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This darkness from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That period which would have been the brightest time of the day, and now the land is plunged into darkness. Light is used to dispel the darkness, but now the darkness is used to dispel the light. The darkness smothered the sun at the very highest point of the day. But this was not a mere natural eclipse of the sun. Because of all of these events were taking place at the time of Passover. And Passover is always associated with the new moon. And no natural eclipse can take place at the time of the new moon, because the sun and the moon are not in the right positions for an eclipse to take place. This was not a natural eclipse because it lasted for 3 hours. Natural solar eclipses only last for a short period of time, a few moments, and they're gone. No, this was not a natural eclipse of the sun. This was a divine miracle. This was showing the divine power of Almighty God. Suddenly the land is plunged into darkness. Now some differ as to the extent of this darkness. Matthew refers to the land there. Other gospel writers refer to the earth. And it may well be that the entire earth was plunged into darkness. Part of the earth would have been in darkness anyway, given the time of the day. But nonetheless, the Creator stepped into His creation and caused a darkness to fall over the earth suddenly. A sudden, somber darkness. What a scene that must have been. The scene which preceded it. But I want you to see something more about this day. There's not only the scene there, but there's also the silence. The silence which pervaded this time of darkness. In the gospel accounts in which these 3 hours of darkness are recorded, the noise which preceded the darkness is now silenced. We talked about the scoffing of the crowds, the mocking of the chief priests and the scribes, the ridicule of the soldiers. They're all now silenced. And there's no more noise. And during those 3 hours of darkness, there's a deadly silence. There's a sense of trepidation among the people. What is happening? Oh, surely this darkness will soon lift. But no, this darkness was prolonged because it lasted for 3 hours. This darkness was profound because it was so deep and so dark. No more blasphemy now. No more scoffing now. No more gambling and casting lots. No more cursing, no more insults, no more taunting, no more noise, just silence. You see, God was causing this world to sit up and take notice of what was happening. God's Son was being punished. God's Son was being afflicted. Oh yes, the affliction of the soldiers and the people was one thing. Being forsaken by the people was hard to bear. But now God the Father was veiling the world in blackness. And He stepped in. And He made His Son to be our sin bearer. And this silence came. Sinner, to those in this meeting without Christ, I trust that in the silence and in the quietness, that as you contemplate what took place that day at Calvary, you will realize it was for your sin and mine that Christ died. God punished His Son that you might be saved, that you might never go to hell, that you might never endure the punishment of your sin. God sent His Son to be your Savior. Vile, wretched sinner, hopeless, helpless sinner, God sent His Son to save you. And that should cause you to be silent and to sit up and realize just what is going on. In the silence, I believe God was still speaking. In the silence, God was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the silence, God was saying, "The wages of sin is death." In the awful, terrible silence, God was saying, "Your peace, your forgiveness, your pardon is secured through the death of my Son, mine only begotten Son, my dearly beloved Son." In that terrible and deafening silence, God laid our sin upon His Son. In that silence, God smote His Son. In that silence, God forsook His Son. In that silence, God turned His back upon His Son. And in that silence, God is speaking. God is working. God is challenging you afresh tonight, sinner. Take notice. Sit up and realize what your sin, my sin, did to His Son. In that silence, not a voice was heard. Not even the voice of our Savior. Up until this point, the Lord had uttered several statements from the cross. He had cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then to the dying thief, He said, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." To His mother, He said, "Woman, behold thy son." But now in the darkness there's silence. No further statements, no further sayings, until this darkness was over. And tonight, God is speaking to you, dear unconverted soul, in this meeting. God is calling you and causing you to see the terribleness and the awfulness of your sin. He's calling you to abandon your sin and to leave your life of sin behind. See what your sin has led to. See just how wretched you are in your sin, and see that the only remedy for your sin is through the finished work of Christ. God is speaking, even in the silence. There was the scene. There was the silence. We must move on quickly. There was also the suffering. The suffering. Darkness and blackness in the Scriptures are always associated with judgment. When Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, judgment in the form of darkness came upon Egypt. I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 27 and turn away over to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus in the chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And let's see this truth of darkness and blackness in the form of judgment coming out. Remember, Pharaoh, as we've said, has refused to let the Israelites go out of bondage. And in Exodus chapter 10 and the verse 21, Exodus chapter 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days." Darkness which may be felt, darkness which lasted for 3 hours. We'll not take time to turn to it, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verse 15, speaking of judgment, it speaks of a darkness, it speaks of a gloominess, a day of clouds and a day of thick darkness. On over in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel again, and the chapter 25 and the verse 30, it's speaking of the parable of the unprofitable servant. And it's speaking of casting the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Again, judgment is in view there. And regarding the wicked in Jude verse 13, the reference is made to that place to whom is reserved the blackness and the darkness forever. Darkness therefore speaks of judgment. And on the cross, as our sin was laid on Christ, He was our substitute. He was our sin bearer. God stopped the sun from shining and caused the darkness to come as His Son was judged for our sin. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is just, demanded that sin be judged and atoned for. And the only perfect substitute, the only acceptable sacrifice upon whom the judgment could fall was his perfect, sinless, spotless Son. And on the cross, Christ legally stood condemned for our sin. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Oh, he did not die as the innocent party. He could not have died as the innocent party. That would have gone against the whole system of God's judgment. He stood guilty. He stood condemned as he was made sin for us. And as God judged his Son for our sin, which had been made over to his account on Calvary. And in so doing, he veiled this earth in total darkness, speaking of judgment. Sinner, Christ bore the punishment for sin that was your due. Christ bore the punishment for my sin. He endured the awful judgment for sin that we might not be punished, that we might not be judged for our sin, because the glorious message of the gospel is that if you place your faith and your trust in Christ and in his finished work, then God's judgment will have been satisfied. And judgment God will not twice demand. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. But if you remain in your sin, and you continue on in your sin, and you die in your sin, and you meet God in your sin, then you will be cast into outer darkness. God will judge you for your sin. But it need not be the case. Because during those hours of darkness, God endured the judgment and the wrath of God that you might be free, that you might be saved. And that suffering was so intense, it was so terrible, that God hid it from mortal vision. No record of the details of his suffering during those hours of darkness is contained within the Scriptures. But the cry which went up from Christ at the ninth hour, which was the hour of the evening sacrifice in the temple, of which Christ was the perfect type and the complete fulfillment, that cry which went up at the ninth hour after the period of darkness was over gives us a glimpse into the suffering that Christ had to endure. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's exactly what happened during those hours of darkness. God the Father forsook his Son on the cross. I have to be honest with you tonight. It's a thought beyond our finite comprehension. Martin Luther summed it all up when he said, God forsaken of God. Who can fathom that? No human mind can comprehend the suffering, all that involved one part of the Godhead forsaken by another. In that triune Godhead, the Son was forsaken. Mystery beyond our understanding. Pain beyond our suffering. But we say in the words of the hymn writer, was it for me? He bowed his head. Upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide, was it for me? the Saviour died. It was for me. Yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, He died for me, my Lord and King. Sinner, if you will, but take your place at the cross tonight. And if you will stand at the cross and see what it meant for the Son of God to bear away your sin, I pray God by His Holy Spirit will so convict you. He took your place, He paid your price, all that you might be saved. He endured your hell that you might never go there. He was forsaken by the Father that you might never be forsaken. The blackness and the darkness. But as we've made mention, Scripture speak of another place of outer darkness. That place where God has forgotten to be merciful in the lake of fire. Sinner, in God's name, don't go there. To be eternally separated from God in hell. And yet that is your lot if you do not repent. That's the fate that awaits you if you do not turn away from your sin. If you do not ask Christ into your heart to save you, your suffering will be unbearable. Your suffering will be unimaginable. How do I know that? You read Luke 16. The rich man in hell in torments. And there's no escape. There's no escape. But Christ has died. Christ has suffered. Christ has bore your sin and took your place that you might be saved. The scene, the silence, the suffering, and finally as we close tonight and our time is well gone, there is the satisfaction. One miracle was followed by another. Because just after the ninth hour, if we had read on down in Matthew 27, we would have seen the veil of the temple was divided. And that partitioning curtain which separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that inner sanctuary into which the high priest could only enter once a year, that place where no human eye could ever look upon apart from the high priest once a year, was now opened up, free access to all. As I was studying this message out, I tried to visualize in my mind's eye what it must have been for those old priests in the temple carrying out the rites and the rituals of the law, and suddenly the veil drops. Rent from top to bottom. Speaking from Godward, God was satisfied. Manward. What it must have been. What was it all about? What did it mean? It meant that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, that there was a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The ceremonial law was now redundant. All the rites and all the rituals, they were only types they could never save. They were completely abandoned, no merit now in them. The substance who was Christ replaced the shadows, which was the ceremonial law. Sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ. And that's what you need tonight, sinner. You need to be reconciled. You need to be brought to God. You need to be taken out of the darkness of your sin, brought into the light of the gospel. That will only happen through Jesus Christ. Faith in Him and His finished work. The Son conquered the darkness. And sinner, tonight you can be brought out of the darkness and brought out and brought into the light of the gospel. Out of a day of great darkness, there came a glorious light. And after the period of darkness, the light began to shine again. And thank God tonight, the light of the gospel is still shining. Thank God tonight, the gospel still sets sinners free. If you're here without Him tonight, still in your sin, still held in bondage, realize tonight Christ took your place, endured your wrath, and you can walk out of this meeting tonight on your way to heaven just as if you had never sinned. That's the miracle and the mystery of redemption. If you will but repent, and if you will but come to Christ. The day the sun went dark, but thank God the sun shone again. As the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son and perfect atonement, full atonement, was made through the death and the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that tonight God will so work in your heart. God will so open your eyes in this darkness it was that you might be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank Thee tonight for being brought to Calvary. Lord, we realize afresh tonight that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere He saved the soul which was lost. We thank Thee, O God, that You were willing to send Thy Son. We thank Thee, O God, that the Son, the all-knowing God, was willing to endure the wrath of His Father for our sin. And, O God, we pray that tonight any in this meeting without Thee, Lord, that their eyes might be opened to see, to see Calvary, and to see the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who bore away our sin. And we pray that tonight they will come and they'll accept Thee and they will ask Thee into their heart. Realize, O God, that there is no other way but Calvary. We acknowledge before Thee tonight in Thine own words that Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. O God, we pray that sinners will come to Christ tonight. Come and start for heaven. Come tonight and be saved. Lord, make this the greatest night in their life when they pass from nature's darkness into the light of the gospel. Speak on, we pray. In that silence and in that still small voice, speak, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's close with the words of hymn number 480. 480, we apologize for going way over the time tonight. We're going to take time to sing some of these verses of Isaac Watts' great hymn, 480, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all His pride. Verse 1 and verse 3 and 4. Verse 1, 3 and 4 only, as we stand to sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of 480. The greatest motivating factor for Christian service is the cross. Christ gave his all. Should we not give our all? Sinner, tonight you need to give your all as well to Christ. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Don't hold back. Rather, tonight, come to Christ and be saved. If we can help you in any way you want to speak to us, we'd only be too glad to speak to you concerning the things of God, concerned about your spiritual state before Him. You know it's not well with your soul. Speak to us. Stay behind as others leave. Come tonight and be saved. Father in heaven, we ask, O God, that you write thy word upon our hearts tonight. And we pray, O God, that burdens of sin might be rolled away at the cross. Speak on, we pray. Take us all now to our homes in safety. And may thy presence rest for me and abide upon us throughout the rest of this night. And into the new day thou wilt tarry. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.